Well, my name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here. If you're new here, we're happy to have you. I know it can be hard to find a church. Those of you online, if some of you are new, we're grateful that you joined us this morning. Let me just go over briefly kind of who we are as a church. Many of you know this, but it's on your bulletin on the first page about who we are at Cornerstone. It says right there that our mission is we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. We're all about making disciples here. We're not trying to do things flashy or showy. We're trying to understand our culture we're in, but we're also trying to direct people to walk with Christ. And that looks a little bit different usually than the culture that we're in. And we do it with the four F's. You guys remember what the four F's? Can you say them with me? The first one is find, fold, feed, and forward. So we find undiscipled people, we fold them into God's family, we feed them into maturity, and we forward them on the mission. That's what we're all about. And if you notice, we actually have some signs up there that say 10 and 10 out there. Those are our 10 and 10 goals that we talked about last month. We have 10 goals that we like to accomplish that fit under the mission and those four F's. And this year, we talked at the elder level. We said the three that we really want to focus on this year is 1, 2, and 9, which are, well, I know it's kind of weird. You think we put it in order, but one is actually making discipleship groups, or we have currently groups that are meeting that are discipleship groups. And right now we're meeting with the leadership, and we'd like to launch some groups or have those groups that are already going on continue after Labor Day in September. So keep praying for that. We'll keep you up to date, let you know what's going on. We do have groups that are meeting right now. If you want to get connected, please see me or Rob or one of the elders or ministry leaders. We also want to do goal two, that's specialized groups. One that I'm really passionate about starting up is called Restoring Your Heart. For those Christians who get stuck or need to deal with some stuff from their past that gets them stuck in their Christian walk with Christ, it's a great organization it's a Christian organization called World Discipleship Association, and they have their own material that our own people will walk through. And I actually have gone through all their material, and I love it. It's really even helped me in my walk. And then number 9 is a very special one to us, too. Do you guys know what number 9 is? Yes, youth pastor, all right? We're looking for a youth pastor. We want to expand that youth ministry. Even we want to start a discipleship group for college-age kids in our church. And you might notice, like, you might look around going, like, well, Pastor Peter, we don't have any. Or where are they? Well, you can find them in two places right now today. You can find them in the live stream room. Hey, guys, in there. That's kind of their hangout. Or you can find them with S3. And if you're new here, you might be wondering, like, what is S3? We've been talking about that. That is called Super Summer Sundays, all right? It's our VBS for this summer. We're having it 4 days in June, and we have one on July 10th. It's going to finish it. But please be in prayer. As already has been said, the gospel's being preached right now, taught to these kids. They're hearing it. Some kids have come to faith in Christ, but some kids might not have. Some of the youth that are helping might not know Christ. You know, they're kind of just going to church because their parents make them, and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But it's more of that mental assent that he exists rather than a surrender to Christ and a submission to him. So please be in prayer about that. Because Isaiah has a lot to say about Jesus, actually, in his book. And if you're new, we've been going through Isaiah. We are on the 40th week. It's actually been a year since we've been in Isaiah. We've taken some breaks in between. But we're on the 40th week, and right now, today, we are going through what I consider one of the hardest chapters in Isaiah, chapter 21. So to give you an idea of where we're at in Isaiah, I kind of made this graph of my own making of Isaiah jumps between judgment and hope. God's judgment, and then there's hope about this future where things will be better. And I graphed it up there so you can kind of see the bottom is judgment, the top is hope. And you can kind of see we're in that section right now where there's a lot of judgment. But you can kind of see where we're going to be in a few weeks there. There's going to be a lot of hope that is going to come up in these chapters to come. But chapter 21 is again talking about judgment. And in fact, chapters 13 through 23 have been talking about 10 regions or 10 kingdoms. And they're up there on this map. These 10 kingdoms are kingdoms that God is telling his people, don't look to them for salvation. There's this big Assyrian threat to the north. And one of the temptations we have when we're threatened, when we feel insecure, when our life feels like it's falling apart, is to look anywhere to fix that problem, to have that security we need, because we do need security as human beings. God created us to be dependent on him and for him to provide the security for us. But our temptation as God's people, regardless of how long we've walked with him, is to often to look to the world to solve our problems, to give us that rest and that peace that we all long for. So through chapters 13 through 23, God has been saying over and over again, stop looking to the world for that salvation and that hope. Today, we're actually going to be looking at three prophecies that cover a region. Actually, my map in the very beginning is a little wrong because I did some more study and went, oh, I did that wrong. So it's changed a little bit to this map. But today, we're going to be looking at a prophecy again against Babylon. God's already done that in chapter 13 of Isaiah. It's going to shift down to this area called Duma. There's a prophecy against that. It's in the Arabian Desert. It was an oasis. Then it's going to shift down a little bit more and talk about the entire Arabian Desert. It's going to reference this one other area called Tema, which is another oasis that would be a waypoint between Babylon and the Egyptian area. You had to find water, right, when you're walking through the desert. So it's not like a straight line. You could just go across the desert. You had to kind of follow where the water was. And then it'll go and talk a little bit, make reference to Edom or Seir. And Seir is just the mountainous area in Edom where, if you remember back in Genesis 36, Jacob and Esau were two brothers. And Jacob got his name changed to Israel, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau, his brother, was given this area called Seir when God just told him, hey, don't worry, I'm going to give you some land. Here's your land. And it became known as Edom. So Edom was the land that Esau, Jacob's brother, dwelt in. And right now, actually, it's just present-day Egypt. But this gives you an idea of kind of what we're going to go over here, these three regions, and something is happening. Something terrible is happening to the region. In fact, it's really bad news, and we kind of progress and see what this bad news is through over these three prophecies. And what is that bad news? The bad news is that Babylon has fallen. Babylon, Babylon has fallen. That's going to be the focus of these three prophecies and the reaction of people. Now, Babylon was a real place back then, and it's a place that the Israelites were looking to save them from that big Assyrian threat to the north. It was also something God used in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, to refer to Babylon, the world system at the end times, right? So there's going to be these sort of these double, almost triple references that are going on here that God wants his people to understand. And what's the problem that he's trying to get across to them? Once again, God's people are tempted to trust in Babylon. And I want you to think of the Babylon back then, but I also want you to think of the Babylon today. Babylon today is any world system or any worldview or any perspective that we might look to for salvation from our present circumstances that God says, stop looking to that to save you. You need to look to me. So God is repeating once again this message that has been going over and over again. In fact, he's repeated it so much that it might be a little bit boring to you. You know, sometimes when we repeat, thank you, Pete, for shaking your head. I really appreciate that. I saw that. Thank you for saying it wasn't boring. But it can get boring. When you say the same thing over and over, especially as a pastor, when you're preaching through a book and God's saying the same thing over and over again, I'm trying to think of creative ways to tell it to you so that I don't bore you to death. Because repetition can be boring. But we do repetition, all of us, for specific reasons sometimes in our life. If you want to have a person truly understand that something is important, whether they be your children, your friends, your family, or coworker, what do you usually do to get the point across that this is very important and I do not want you to forget it? What do? Those of you at home, you repeat yourself. And you usually ask, do you got it? What did I just say? That's actually what we tell our boys. When we give them some chores and how the day's going to go, we say, okay, what we want you to do is I want you to clean the bathroom, I want you to clean up your room, and I want you to eat breakfast, then you can go play your video games, right? And we actually ask them, okay, guys, what did we just say to you? Because a lot of times it was, do something, and then I can go play video games. And so I'll get the first thing done, but I forgot the other two, and I think I'm done, and then I get, you know, really upset when you tell me you're not done, you got to go do your chores. So repetition helps us understand the truth that God is trying to get across. God's trying to get this point across that, you guys, stop trusting in Babylon. Stop trusting in the world system to save you from your current circumstance. And this repetition has been over and over again because he knows that God's people can be really dense, right? We can be pretty stubborn and stupid at times. So he repeats it. I have a little chemistry experiment to show you kind of what God is doing here, another object lesson. So God is trying to repeat something over and over again, but his people just stop getting it. He wants them to drink from the water that gives life and salvation. This represents God. If you drink from this cool, refreshing water, you will find salvation, right? Water's good for us, something we should be drinking. But all of us like Coke, don't we? Oh, that sweet taste, that sweet, delicious formula that they won't tell us what it is. Now, I specifically got Coke because I know this is the South, and Pepsi is just not the same, is it? Yeah, boo, right? Yeah. Well, the problem here, and I'm going to put this in here for a specific reason. Can you guys see it over there okay a little bit, hopefully? All right. Hopefully you guys can see it. Hopefully online you can see it as well. Forgive me if not. I'll put it right here. Actually, I'll put it in the box when I do something. The problem with God's people is he keeps telling them to drink from the water, but they keep drinking the Coke because it's sweet. It tastes better. You know, we think it's really good for us, but really, is Coke really good for you? No. If you drink too much of it, you'll get sick. If you drink too much of it, you might even die. So God is trying to tell them over and over, stop drinking the Coke, drink the living water that I have given you. But his people keep drinking the Coke. So what does God do to get the message across? Well, first, he says something to them. He says, stop trusting in Babylon. Stop trusting in the world. And he puts a little salt in it to make it taste nasty. Hopefully you guys can see that at all. So he puts a little salt in it thinking, you know what? They'll drink it and they'll stop drinking the Coke and they'll drink from the water instead and find refreshment, life, and salvation. But what does God's people do? They keep drinking from the Coke, don't they? Oh no, that's sweet. It tastes good. I can't tell there's any salt in it. So God, what does he do? He repeats himself. He adds a little bit more salt to the Coke. And he notices that his people keep drinking from the Coke. So what does God do again? He adds a little bit more salt. God's people keep drinking from the Coke. So what does he do?
He adds more salt.
And he's hoping that after a while, you'll get the point. When you taste the Coke, oh boy. Yeah, that is as bad as it actually looks. And I specifically did not try this at home so I could see and you could have a genuine reaction. That is terrible. What am I going to do? I'm going to grab the water, which is God. So that's why God keeps repeating this over and over again, because he's trying to get his people to wake up and realize how terrible it is that when we keep drinking the Coke, keep going to Babylon for salvation, and it doesn't give us what we truly need. It tastes good for a while, but if I put enough salt in there, it is nasty. So God wants his people to drink from the living water, and that's what he's doing in this prophecy, actually three prophecies today. So we're going to look at these three areas. Whoops, sorry, I did not switch it. We're going to look at these three areas and see what God is saying again, how he's repeating himself and getting an idea. And as we do so, I'll explain what's going on. We'll try to go verse by verse and hopefully understand what God is saying. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 21, and let's look at the first prophecy about Babylon in verses 1 through 10. Those of you at home, please join us as well. Hopefully you can see the nastiness. Do you guys see that, how much salt I put in there? Yeah, that is nasty. So let's see what salt God is adding to the Coke. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. The burden against the wilderness of the sea, and that's actually referring to Babylon. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All its sign I have made to cease. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain, and Isaiah is talking here. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink, arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. All and all the carved images of her God he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. Now, again, this is one of the hardest passages in Isaiah, not just according to me, but even some of the commentaries I was reading. So let me help you understand what's going on here, hopefully, and then I'll try to go verse by verse if we have time. There's three things that might be going on here. Okay, first, Isaiah might be talking about a situation in 702 BC when Babylon was overthrown by the Assyrians. That's one possible choice we could look at. Or maybe God is talking about the fall of Babylon in 539 BC when the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed them, and God's people, who were in exile for 70 years, were released to go back to the land of Israel. That's the second option. But then you've got this third option, too, that God is referring to a prophecy, not just in Isaiah's time that his people would see, but he's talking about the fall of Babylon that we see in Revelation 18. So what does this prophecy pertain to? Does it pertain to the fall of Babylon in 702 BC? The fall of Babylon in 539 BC? Or the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18? Guess what the answer is? Yes. Yes, it's probably pointed to all three, but I think specifically, Isaiah probably was specifically thinking that this pertained to his time. Isaiah is written during that time, about 730 to 680 BC, and during this time there was a lot going on, and you have that big Assyrian threat to the north, and a lot of the prophecies in Isaiah 13 through 23 have to be with Judah, the southern nation of Israel. The other one has already been conquered by Assyria in 722 BC, but it's God's people in that time period who are tempted to look to other nations. That's kind of the theme of the chapters we've been in, right? But it is probably also alluding to the fall of Babylon, also in 539 BC, and it's probably alluding to also the fall of Babylon that we see in Revelation 18. But let me just take it back all the way to that first one. Let me show you what I think is going on for Isaiah's present circumstances and his people. So what's happening here in about 722 BC, when the land of the northern nation of Israel was actually conquered by the Assyrian kingdom, this one guy named Merodach-Baladan rebelled in Babylon, threw out the Assyrians, and took over Babylon, and he was crowned king. Now, Merodach-Baladan is actually someone you can see in Scripture. He's in Isaiah 39, and he's actually present when Hezekiah is king, and Hezekiah gets really sick, and he's about to die, and God's like, yeah, you're going to die, and then he asks God to extend his life. Well, Merodach-Baladan comes and actually shows that it looks like he's caring for Hezekiah, but he's really not, okay? And we're going to talk about him whenever we get to chapter 39. But Merodach-Baladan rebelled against Assyria, and so now he's king of Babylon. Well, do you think the Assyrians liked that at all? Okay. No, do you think the Assyrians liked their kingdom being overthrown by some upstart Babylonian? No way. So, in 710 BC, the Assyrian king Sargon comes and he throws out Merodach-Baladan, and he takes Babylon over again. Well, for a little while that works until Sargon dies, and in 705 BC, Merodach-Baladan and the Elamites in the Medes, which you might have seen in verse 2. It says, O Elam and O Media. Whenever you hear the Elamites or the Medes, I want you to think of, let me get this right, from your perspective, of Iran. Okay, that's all those desert-dwelling people in Iran. They backed Merodach-Baladan. They didn't like the Assyrians, so they backed up Merodach-Baladan. And in 705 BC, they overthrew and threw out the Assyrians again until about 702 BC, when finally a new Assyrian king came, Sennacherib, and he defeated Merodach-Baladan, and that was it. Okay, and the Assyrians kind of ruled the area for at least another 70 years or so. Now, why am I giving this all? Well, if we're looking at this prophecy and we're seeing that this is probably talking about a time period in Isaiah's age, it might be referring to this play back and forth that's going on in Babylon. And you can imagine that as Israel is looking and seeing this big, bad Assyrian empire is coming down and overthrowing kingdoms, and they're going to be next, and they see this upstart Merodach-Baladan kicking out Assyria, there's that temptation to trust in Babylon for salvation. Do you see that? Oh, maybe Babylon will save us because they threw out the Assyrians. Maybe we need to align with them to help us with our current circumstance. And so if you take that first example, then if we go back and we look at our verses, this is how it might be interpreted. If it's referring to this overthrow and defeat of Babylon, of Merodach-Baladan during Isaiah's time, and this is a prophecy right before it, so he's telling God's people, don't trust in Babylon, it's going to be overthrown. And it really was overthrown in 702 BC. Are you tracking with me? Those of you at home, hopefully you're tracking. So let's go to that verse, and let me just give you an overview. So there's a whirlwind in the south, passes through, so it comes from the desert. Isaiah sees a distressing vision, verses 1 and 2, and the treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. So what might be happening here is Isaiah is referring to Assyria, and maybe Merodach-Baladan is even in Isaiah chapter 39 coming to Hezekiah saying, hey, don't trust in Assyria, hey, trust in us, because Assyria is going to, you know, they'll deal with you treacherously, it's going to plunder you, and so I got the Elamites and the Medes, and they're going to help me overthrow them. Maybe that's what it's saying. But Isaiah, when he sees this vision about the coming plunder of Babylon, he just gets... Really, his heart hurts. He gets fearful. He sees the destruction that's coming, and he just can't even stand anymore. He's so frightened with this vision. And then we get in verse 5, this kind of play that's happening in Isaiah 39, where Merodach-Baladan comes, and he's eating and drinking, and they kind of prepare for war. And then there's a watchman set. Okay, so I know I'm going through this fast because I'm looking at the time. What I find is interesting is a watchman set, and he's looking out to see what's going to happen to Babylon, okay? And his job is to declare what you see, listen carefully, stand continually at your post, okay? And eventually, Isaiah is saying, listen to this watchman. This watchman's going to tell the truth because the news is going to come from, if we look at this area here, from the east to the west, that Babylon has fallen, okay? So this watchman is looking out for this time that Babylon's going to fall. They're going to come with this news and... it's going to devastate people because that was their only hope, that maybe Babylon can help us defeat the Assyrians, but they can't. So it might be that it's talking about that time period. It might be talking about that was 702 BC where Babylon fell. It might be talking about 539 BC. And it might be interpreted this way. Babylon was the ruling kingdom. Assyria is gone at the time. But who overthrew Babylon in 539 BC? The Medes and the Persians. And so that's why in verse 2, maybe the Medes and the Persians, when talking about go up, O Elamites, that's the Persians, besiege, O Media, and all that signing I have made to cease. So he might be talking about Babylon is the treacherous one, Babylon is the one that plundered Israel, and it's being defeated. And therefore, said a watchman, because, hey, you're going to be in exile for a while, but don't worry, you'll get news that comes from the east to the west that Babylon has fallen. You guys tracking with me? I know this is a lot of history. Thank you. All right, but I want to go to one. I think it might be doing either one, and commentaries split on this. That's why I'm giving you both. That's why it's one of the hardest chapters. You're trying to figure out, well, what does this apply to? I kind of lean towards this 702 BC one because of the context of Isaiah 13 through 23. But I also think there's something going on here that's talking about the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation 18... there's language that the Apostle John uses that is very, very, very similar to what Isaiah wrote here in chapter 21. So I want you to turn, all of you, I don't have it up on the screen, but to Revelation chapter 18. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's the very last book in your Bible. It's an easy one to find, so flip it to the end. Go to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then I want to point back to something that we see in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. So Revelation 18, 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily, with a loud voice, saying, what does he say? Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So, I want you to keep your hand right there in Revelation 18. We're going to go back to Isaiah 21. I want to point out two things here in verse 8 and verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 21. There's some connections here, and I think God did it on purpose so that this referred to something in the past, probably 702 BC, but I think it also is something very important for us to hear today that's going to happen in our future before Jesus Christ returns a second time. Look at verse 8. It says, then he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand continually at the watchtower. This is going to sound very arrogant. I don't think that's actually a good translation. In fact, every translation that we have in our English has something a little bit different because they don't know what to do with this verse, okay? They don't know why the word lion is in here. It doesn't make any sense. A lot of people will say, oh, there was a corruption. It actually means like a strong person. But listen where I think is actually happening here. I think how it should be translated is, then he cried like a lion. My Lord, I stand continually on the watchtower. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation 18, verse 2. We have that angel there. And it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. And what am I getting here? When you hear he cried like a lion, does a lion cry out mightily? Yeah. There's some power behind it. I think that's what God is trying to get here, is this watchman cries out with a lot of authority and power, Lord, I stand continually and watch. And this angel cries out, just like the watchman does in verse 9, Babylon is fallen. So what I think is going on here is perhaps this watchman that we see in verses 6 through 9 in Isaiah 21, when this happens in the future, it's this angel who's this glorious angel that comes and cries out that Babylon is fallen, okay? And he cries out with a lot of strength because when angels speak, whenever we see angels show up in the Bible, there's usually one thing they always tell people before they start with their message. And they usually have to tell people what? Do not be afraid. Because I'm pretty powerful, I'm pretty impressive. Do not worship me though, right? But angels terrify us when they show up in Scripture. So do not be afraid, I have a message from the Lord. Angel cries out mightily, Babylon, Babylon's fallen. So that's why I think this whole prophecy here is referring to something in the past that God is telling his people through the prophet Isaiah, hey, don't trust in Babylon during your current time. Because Babylon's that world system right now that you think that you believe in your heart will save you from Assyria, the threat. But don't believe them. I'm salting the coke so you drink from the water. Stop believing these lies. But I also think there's this prophecy in the future that in Revelation 18 that is also pointing to also when this angel comes and talks about Babylon has fallen. And Babylon in Revelation 18 is the world system that's in place that corrupts everything. Okay, do you see that? Okay, So God is trying to tell his people back then, and he's telling us today, don't trust in Babylon to save you. And what does that mean today? Don't trust any world system or worldview that goes around, or politician or government, it doesn't matter what it is, to save you. They will never give you the utopia and the rest and the hope that you need. What do you need to do instead? The only thing that will give you life and salvation is who? God. Drink from that cup. But oh man, but this tastes really good. Oh, please, yeah, Oh, that's so bad. Oh. You guys got to try that. That is really terrible. Okay. I am. All right. So let's go on. So this first one is about Babylon all the way in the east. This idea of Babylon falling now, this news is going to start moving through the Arabian desert from the east to the west towards Edom, which is called Seir. You'll see this in this next verse. Seir is just a mountainous range, again, that God gave to Esau. So the message that Babylon is falling is moving from the east all the way to the west. And who knows, that might actually happen in the future. Don't quote me on this. Maybe that's how it's going to actually go, is east to west, this news that Babylon the Great has fallen and Jesus has returned. Okay, so let's go to the next prophecy in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11 and 12. The burden against Duma. And Duma is just one of those oases in the northern Arabian desert. He calls to me out of Seir. So Edom is calling to Duma. And again, look who it is. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, return and come back. Okay, that's just a weird message, right? What is going on here? Okay, so again, the message that Babylon has fallen is coming. Some people in the west over in Seir and Edom, they're asking what's going on, and they're asking the watchman, and he's saying, hey, the morning's coming, but also the night. What on earth does that mean? So I'm going to take a guess here. I think what he's talking about is, hey, there's going to be some relief for God's people, but things are also going to get worse. Things aren't going to get easier for you. It doesn't mean that dawn has come and everything is wonderful and now there's peace and happiness. No, the morning's coming. There's going to be some respite. There's going to be some rest, but then the night's going to come as well. And we actually see this not only maybe back then, where God's people may have thought like, oh no, and then, okay, there's going to be some help, and oh no, it's going to get worse, and it really did get worse for them. But also in the book of Revelation, we kind of see that. There's this turmoil. Things are, in the seven-year tribulation period, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And he says the morning's coming, but also the night. So imagine, you know, the good news is Christ is returning. The bad news is he returning as the peaceful lamb that, comes to sacrifice himself for his people? No, he already did that the first time. How is he coming back the second time? What's that animal? Like a lion. Judgment, right? So it's going to be judgment again. It's not going to be easy for the people of the world. It's not going to be hope. So maybe that's what it's meaning. Again, this is a really hard passage. So again, it's going from the east to the west. We're in Duma now, that little oasis. So then in the next passage, it goes a little bit more to the west. Let's read that together. It says, the burden against Arabia. So it's talking about that whole Arabian desert area. In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites. And Dedanites were just nomads that traveled throughout the whole Arabian desert. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, which is that oasis along that path. Bring to him who is thirsty. With their bread they meet him who fled, for they fled from the swords and the drawn sword, from the bent bow and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord had said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail, and the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Okay, again, what is going on here? God, I think if we're talking about the fall of Babylon, what's happening here is, again, that news of Babylon has fallen, is again spreading from the east to the west. It's getting to this other oasis. There's these nomads about there. But because Assyria has defeated Babylon, there has been this war that has gone on, and Babylon has fallen. There's a lot of people, refugees, fleeing to the west. They're trying to get away from war. They're trying to escape being killed. And they're going along this trade route that kind of worked its way through the Arabian Desert. And they're going to Duma, and they see that Babylon has fallen, and it goes a little bit further. And God has some words to them saying, hey, be on the lookout, watch out for people who are fleeing. And as they flee, I want you, these people, to help these refugees. Give them some water, give them some bread, because they're fleeing the war that was in Babylon. So again, there's this idea of watching, this idea that Babylon has fallen. So let me move forward and go and just say what I think the big main points are of this passage. I think there's two main points in Isaiah chapter 21 that God is trying to get across here. The first one is Isaiah once again shows you cannot trust Babylon for salvation. Whether it's the Babylon in the past, or the Babylon in the present, or the Babylon in the future. Okay, and when I talk about the Babylon, when I'm saying Babylon, I want you to think the world systems, a politician, a government structure, a worldview that comes in and says, ha-ha, follow me and I will give you peace, I will give you life, I will give you salvation. Come, follow me. If you believe this way, if you think this way, if you do this thing, you will have a great life, you will be happy if you follow this worldview or follow this person. That is a system of Babylon that exists in the past, the present, and the future, that we need to be continually looking for and making sure we're not deceived. And that leads to the second main point I believe Isaiah is trying to get across, is there's this reoccurring theme of being a faithful lookout during their times back then, and I think it also applies to us today. We got this theme that's constantly, actually in all three of those prophecies, hey, set a lookout to watch. Hey, watch for the fall. They come and even ask the watchmen in that second prophecy in verses 11 and 12. And even the people in Tema who are in this oasis are to watch for the refugees as they're coming east to west and fleeing from the war. So I see those two themes reoccurring in these prophecies. Don't trust in Babylon for salvation, and be a lookout, a watchman. Look for the signs. So this is what I think the big idea, the takeaway God is trying to communicate, not only back then, during Isaiah's time, but also even presently in our time. Think what God is trying to tell us today and back then is be a faithful lookout during our times, because every Babylon we come across is going to fail. It will fail you. And we keep going back, look at this, and trying to drink that Coke, don't we? Oh, but God wants that reaction. I'm doing this for you, all right? Yeah, thanks for feeling sorry for me. But when we taste that nasty Coke finally, because God has salted in our life, what a cup do we reach for again? Say it like you mean it. Say it like you know it. Water, right? Oh. This helps a lot right here. It's refreshing. Gives me life. It eases my troubles. My tongue isn't screaming at me as loud anymore. That's what God wants us to see. So, the question in my mind, I want to just briefly just think with you over this. If I'm to be a faithful lookout during my times, because every Babylon will fall, no matter what that Babylon is, if it's a real Babylon or a worldview or world system, what should I do in the meantime as a follower of Jesus Christ? I think we see this in this passage when we look at the watchman. He first is telling us several things in this passage. If you want to look there again, I'll point them out in the verses. We have this command, go set a watchman, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to look for the world systems that are acting like Babylon. And how is he going to look? Well, there's three things he's going to do, or she is going to do. He or she, you'll declare what you see. You're not afraid to see the truth. You're not afraid to say the truth. You're going to be honest about the times, whether good or bad, whether it's regarding to the world or even what's happening in God's church. You're going to declare what you see. This is what I see, God. That's what a faithful lookout looks like. Second, you're going to stop and listen to people.
We have, as a culture in America, we love to talk. Now, I know a lot of us are introverts, okay? But us Americans are usually really bad at listening to people. We come, and this is human nature, whenever someone complains about something, our first reaction usually is to be on the defensive and tell them, well, you just don't understand. Let me tell you what you should believe, right? But a lookout is listening and being aware of what is going on. And that means we have to stop using this and use what? Because God gave us only how many of our mouths? One. And how many ears? So we should be at least listening twice as much as we speak, right? We don't do that very well. Now, it doesn't mean that you believe everything you hear. We are listening for what God is doing in the world. We're being aware of what He's doing, and we're listening to the times. And that leads to the third thing. We need to stay alert and focused, right? He says, I stand continuously, constantly at the watch. And at nighttime, I'm even sitting at my post. And it's okay that he's sitting. It's meaning that I'm still at my post, even during the night. So whether it's the morning when things are good or the night when things are scary and bad, I am continually on the watch. Because a lot of times, when things are going really well, what's our tendency as a lookout for God to be? Things are good, don't worry about it. That's okay. Things get by us. We're a little bit better at watching the night, but do you know that Jesus talks about this all the time when he talks about the second coming? Again, pointing back to Revelation 18 with the fall of Babylon then, that world system then. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, he's constantly telling us followers to do what? Watch. Oops. Don't throw your glasses off, though. Watch. I'm watching. I'm declaring what I see. I stop and listen. And I stay alert. So that's what God's people are to do. And right now, there's a lot of stuff going on that we can see that the world's saying, that our culture wants to say that we should follow. We as Christians should constantly be looking out, watching, and making sure that it aligns with what Scripture says, so that we're following God's way, not the world's way. And let me bring up just one example, and then we'll close. One example that is really hard to wrestle with right now is something we're dealing with. Tension in America is one of the woke ideologies, is like white privilege and racism. We've talked about that before last May. And this is a really touchy subject because there's one culture in our America right now that says, you know, hey, things are unfair, we need to correct them, and anybody who has the color skin that's lighter, you're wrong, you're part of the problem, and you need to understand that you have a privilege in this country and some people don't. And they end up hating people who don't agree with them or anybody because of maybe the color of their skin. That's one worldview that's going on right now. But on the other side, on the right side, I see that there's this worldview too that is pretty much just as bad as the other worldview. This is the worldview of American pride. And we're the greatest. We're wonderful. We don't do anything wrong. How dare you tell, you know, judge us? And we can get caught up in this idea that America's the best, that we end up hating other people if they don't agree with us. I'm sorry to say, but neither one of these paths are the paths that God wants us to walk when it comes with people. Well, what path should we walk then? We have to walk the third way, right? God's way. What does that look like? So I was trying to think, okay, if both of these worldviews can lead us astray, they're Babylon. Both of these worldviews are Babylon. And God says, stop trusting in Babylon for salvation. And that's why I bring up the American pride and spirit, because I can go that way. But if I trust in that for salvation, it will fail me. It's Babylon. No, I need to be walking the third way of God. So what does that look like? Well, I thought, okay, when it comes to dealing with people, how should we act as Christians? What's the path of God? What should we be watching out for? I came up with three things that Jesus said. The first thing that he said... Well, actually, not James. Jesus didn't say all these, so let me go back. James actually said one of them in James chapter 2. If you know the book of James, it's very convicting because it just tells you you're a terrible person. You need, you know, there's nothing good about you. You're going to go through trials. It's just depressing, okay? James says in chapter 2, and Jesus says it also in his ministry, but he says, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism at all. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter if they're intellectual or athletic. It doesn't matter if they're white and nerdy or if they're, what's another thing that people always get stereotypes on? Let's talk about Irish people. You know, Irish people are always drunk. Okay, no, that's not true, right? Irish people are not, you know, when we make these slanderous sort of accusations across a whole culture group, it's just terrible for anybody. It doesn't matter if we do that towards white people or black people. But God says, don't show favoritism, regardless of who they are, where they come from. You're to treat everybody equally. So where in your life do you show favoritism? Do you show favoritism of having a certain type of neighbor? God says, don't do that. Don't show favoritism. Second thing he says, which is really convicting, is to love each other, even your enemies. That's hard to do, isn't it? With people who completely believe in something that's opposite to you, he says, love them as you would love yourself. Man, that's hard. Because the other two paths are Babylon. They'll never give me what we want, but if I walk this path God's way and I love others, even my enemies, that's how we change the world, isn't it? And the third thing that Jesus said is, judge a person with what is on the inside rather than what's on the outside. And the one example I thought of is in Matthew 23, when he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, the Pharisees looked like they had it all together. Oh man, were they religious. Man, if anybody is going to heaven, it would be them. I mean, they're just doing everything. And Jesus says, no. Don't judge a person on the outside. Judge their content by the character on the inside. And I love the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who said that, you know, that's how we should judge people, is look on the inside, not the outside. So, God tells us, he warns us, don't follow Babylon. And you could probably think of 100 different other worldviews or politicians or governments in this world that people look to, and even we might look to as Christians. And why I'm kind of harping on this is, I think we as Christians can get blinded and follow a Babylon that looks really godly, but when we kind of dig down into it, it's not as godly as we think. And the world kind of follows a Babylon that's we can definitely see as ungodly. But remember, what does a lookout do? A faithful lookout is constantly declaring what they see. Call it like it is. They listen to people and ask questions. And they stand continually at the watch, observing the times faithfully so that they're not blindsided by what's coming. Do you guys get that? So, I hope that you'll drink from the cup of water. Because if you don't learn that lesson, God's going to keep adding salt. And there will be a point where you will get, where you'll spit it out, hopefully, and turn to God. And my prayer is that you're not in that place right now. My prayer is that you've recognized you're believing in Babylon for salvation. Maybe there's a Babylon going on right now that you believe, a worldview, a perspective that you're believing. And you need to put that Coke down, start drinking from the water. God says, come to me, repent, and I will be with you. And maybe you're drinking from a cup of water and you see friends and family drinking the Coke. Hey, pray for them, let God salt that Coke. Maybe put a little in there yourself, you know, just kind of like, whoop. And hopefully they'll turn to God. But we can't force them. We got to walk that third way, right? Walk that path of love and truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.